Please turn in your Bibles with me now to Psalm 6, which is found on page 449 in our provided Bibles, the sixth psalm, which is to the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us once again go before him asking his blessing now upon its preaching. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are confident, as David, that you will hear our prayer. And we come before you now, Lord, asking that you would bless now the preaching of your word. We thank you for this psalm. And as we read it, we recognize that it is Christ's psalm, and it is our psalm in and through him. Lord, would you bless us now by it? Would you help us to see your glorious gospel through it? And would you build up our souls, our strength in Christ? In his name we pray. Amen. Well, Psalm 6 is the first of what many call the penitential psalms. And even though there is no explicit confession of sin or prayer for forgiveness, these themes are a very real part of its context and its application. Now, Psalm 6, in particular, is an individual lament that has tremendous significance for you, especially when you find yourself in times of grief over your own sin, or when you find yourselves in the terrible situation of suffering at the hands of those who would do you harm. In whatever situation you may find yourself, whatever distress or trouble you may have, you must always turn to the Lord and look to him for your comfort, for your healing. And that's precisely what David has done. As he's poured out his heart before his covenant Lord, the Lord had indeed heard his prayer. And in the Lord he has found hope. For it's the Lord who hears, and the Lord also who delivers. Our theme this morning is that in times of trouble, the Lord will deliver his people from evil, even the evil of their own sin. And as we look at that basic theme, we will do so in 3 points. First, we'll notice trouble, the context of this psalm, but also how it applies to our own lives. Secondly, we will see that the Lord delivers. We will see a deliverance. And then thirdly, a departure. The departure of sin, but also the departure of God's people unto glory at the end of days when the Lord will return. So first trouble, then deliverance, and then departure. Though David was called a man after God's own heart, the Bible speaks of several serious sins that he committed. These are replete throughout his writings. Even the great narratives that we read of David and Samuel and Chronicles, we see that David was one who understood sin because he was one, indeed, that sinned grievously in several cases. Psalm 51, we sang words from Psalm 51 just earlier. That is a well-known psalm of repentance that David wrote after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. More than that, he had murdered her husband Uriah. David sinned grievously, and he wrote that psalm as he poured out his heart before the Lord, confessing his sin and asking the Lord to forgive him as he repented. But also in 2 Samuel 24, as well as 1 Chronicles 21, David counted the men of his army, something that was a very serious sin for the leader of God's people to do, as David had a fear of man. And that fear of man or the fear of his enemies overwhelmed his trust in the Lord, at least in this instance. And he did not trust in the Lord for the Lord's own provision and power, but rather he sought to count the men to see how strong his armies were. He had a trust in his own powers or his own military decision-making or in the strength of his army rather than in the strength of the Lord. And because of his sin, the entire nation suffered at the hands of the angel of the Lord. But it was in that moment that David, the king, the one who'd sinned, also pled with the Lord for forgiveness. He realized that the Lord was compassionate and that he would rather throw his lot and the lot of his entire people into the mercy of the Lord than have it thrown at the mercy of his enemies, for there he would find no mercy indeed. David was a man well acquainted with sin and well acquainted with its consequences. And he knew the Lord. He knew that he was holy and just, and he knew where he stood before his king, before his Lord. That's why when we come to Psalm 6 and read it, we see that the Lord is a gracious and, more than that, a just God. David does not accuse the Lord of making him suffer unjustly. Although David is encountering much pain and agony, he doesn't turn to the Lord and cry out to him and say, "Why are you doing this? You know I've done no wrong." He doesn't say, "Lord, you are capricious, and you just find delight in making your people suffer for no reason." That's not what David says. David recognizes that he suffers rightly for his sin. And he pleads for the Lord's mercy and forgiveness. He knows that the Lord is holy, just, and good. And he knows that whatever suffering he endures, he deserves it because he is a sinner. God is not cruel like David's enemies. And David also recognizes that the Lord uses rebuke and discipline for the good of his people. As difficult as that may seem, we know that discipline is for the good of God's people. It's the same in our own families. As parents discipline their children, when they do it rightly, they do it out of love. Because they care for their children. They seek to raise them up in the way that they should go. And likewise, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. He disciplines and rebukes his children. And he does so that they would be blessed. But that doesn't always make it any easier. It gives us the right perspective so that we can see our present earthly sufferings as building up for us an eternal weight of glory. It helps us also to see that when we suffer and encounter the consequences of our own sin, that the Lord allows those consequences to come upon us so that we would be walking along that path of righteousness, so that he could further strengthen us and equip us for a life of godliness. That's very different from experiencing the fullness of God's wrath. The wrath of God is a terrible thing, and it should shake us to our core. The prospect of it should fill us with dread if we face it in our own strength. That's what David says, really, here when you look at verse 2. He says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled." Also, his soul is greatly troubled. Body and soul, his entire being is shaking and quivering at the prospect of the danger of his enemies, of coming against their wrath, but more than that, by being abandoned by the Lord, perhaps even suffering his wrath for his own sin, for David's sin. Now, some interpreters see the occasion of this psalm as a physical ailment. And when they read this language about his bones shaking, or later on where his eye is failing, some people believe that this is some illness that David has, and that's why he's writing this psalm. However, I believe it's much better to recognize that David has a real, tangible fear of divine wrath, that faced with the prospect of suffering the weight of his own sin, David trembles. And so his language is metaphorical of a great illness. And when we think about it, those realities, coming into the hands or coming under the wrath of a holy and just God would be much worse than any physical sickness that we could experience. It's frightful. It's dreadful. And in those moments, we must turn to the Lord. For He's a wrathful God, but He's also a loving God. He's a Lord that seeks our good, and that seeks to bless us through His Son, Jesus Christ. In those moments, when we experience suffering in this world, when we experience the wrath of our enemies, and even when we experience the consequences of our own sin, we must always turn to the Lord, first in repentance, turning away from our own sin and turning unto the Lord for forgiveness. We should explain to the Lord and confess our sin to the Lord, asking that He would heal us for what we've done, asking that He would restore our souls. And we need to do that in a spirit of humility. You know, sometimes when we turn to the Lord in repentance, we like to do so generally. We say, "Lord, I've sinned. Would you forgive me?" But as many have said before, and I think rightly, that particular sins require us to repent and to ask for forgiveness particularly. For our sins are no light thing, and the Lord takes them seriously. Now, if you trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, those sins have been paid for. But nevertheless, you ought to go before the Lord each and every day, asking Him to forgive you of your sins, repenting of them specifically, so that the Lord would give you His healing grace, and so that He would take your sins away from you and continue to look upon you as one who is righteous through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You must turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord in repentance, and ultimately turn to Him for your deliverance. This is our second point, the deliverance that David looks to from the covenant Lord. Now, David pleads for the Lord's justice. He needs to be delivered, first from his enemies, but David also needs to be delivered from himself. That's why in verse 2 he asked the Lord to heal him. Why would he say heal him? If David himself didn't have a problem, why would David need to be healed? If the problem was only out there with David's enemies, then David has no trouble in and of himself. But David needs to be healed. David needs to be healed of his own sin. And how dangerous it is for us to think that we could ever, in this life, move beyond the need of forgiveness and healing. David himself, a man after God's own heart, recognized that he needed to be healed. And you and I do as well. Even you and I who have been saved by Jesus Christ, we continue to need God's forgiveness and His healing. Those who reject that truth have fallen into that terrible error of perfectionism. There are those who have taught in church history past, and those who continue to believe, that in this life you may attain perfection. I'm not talking about when you die and go to be with the Lord. I'm not talking about when the Lord returns and He consummates His salvation for His people. I'm talking about in this life, people who would think that sanctification would be completed and that you would continue to live in this world, in this present mode of existence, as one who was without sin. That is a terrible heresy. John writes in 1 John 1 that anyone who says he is without sin is a liar. That's true. Even those who have been saved by God's grace, even those who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, still sin in this life. How much more should that grieve our souls? Or how much more should we turn unto the Lord and ask His forgiveness? How much more should we know that He would heal us? But what right do we have to that? We know that the Lord is good. We know that He's just. What is the basis upon which that we can plead for deliverance? And why, when David turns unto the Lord, why does he think the Lord would deliver him in the first place? In other words, why does David think that the Lord will respond? If David is a sinner, why would the Lord treat him any differently than he would treat David's enemies? Well, it's according to his covenant. We see this in verse 4, if you look there with me. David says, "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love." That's a lovely phrase. We find it throughout the Old Testament. Steadfast love is a very, very special word in the Old Testament. It's one word in the Hebrew. It's the bedrock of God's relationship with his people. It's almost hard to describe in English, but it's such a rich concept. The Lord's covenant love, his faithfulness, his steadfast love for his people. It's undeserving. We don't have a claim to it in our own merits. We don't go to the Lord and say, "You owe me this deliverance." But by God's grace and his grace alone has he entered into a covenant relationship with his people. He has condescended from on high to love us, to spare us from evil, and to deliver us. In his commentary on this psalm, John Calvin commented, "Men will never find a remedy for their miseries until, forgetting their own merits, by trusting to which they only deceive themselves, they have learned to betake themselves to the free mercy of God." You will never be delivered from your sin if you trust in your own merits. You will never find peace and satisfaction in your soul unless you cast off your own strength and turn to the Lord for his grace, for his mercy. It was the Lord who had graciously given David his covenantal promises. And David was thankful for that truth. And we ought to be thankful as well. We ought to be thankful. But what would it mean for David or for you and me this morning if we were to die in judgment instead? Let's say the Lord did not enact his covenant with us. Where would that leave us? It would leave us in death and destruction forever. This is the fear that David has in verse 5. "For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise?" If the Lord would spare David from death, David would be joyful. He would express his gratitude and praise. David, in other words, would be delivered. And he would be joyful, which is the exact right response to God's mercy. And as we have been those who have been delivered from the Lord's judgment, as we've been spared what we deserve, the rightful response to God's mercy is to be grateful, to give him all the glory, honor, and praise. But that gratitude is the rightful response to God's mercy, not the basis of it. For if the Lord were to judge David, or if the Lord were to judge us according to our own merits, which would be just, which would be right, then we would no longer be able to praise the Lord. We would no longer be living in his courts. We would no longer be in this world. But we would be sent to Sheol. We would be sent to death, to torment, to pain and suffering. And that's a good thing. I mean that in the sense that God would still receive his glory. It's a terrible thing for sinners to fall into the hands of an angry God. But it's no less glorious to God. And it's no less deserving. It is not unjust. God receives his glory even from the punishment of sin in the life of a sinner. And this raises an important point, or an important question for us today. And that is, why does God save anyone in the first place? If we are all sinners and deserve to experience the weight of God's wrath, why does he condescend to save us from that sin? If he would receive the glory anyway, why would he deliver us? Well, God saves us from our sin so that we would worship him. John Piper is fond of saying that missions exist because worship doesn't. And that might seem a little opaque at first, but if we unpack it, we might say, well, why are we still here on this earth? Why do we send missionaries to foreign countries? Why do we proclaim the gospel to those whom have not heard it yet? It's because the Lord desires worshipers. It's because the Lord is yet to call more and more sinners. There are more of his sheep out there to be brought into his fold. And as they are brought into his fold, as they come to see the glory of Jesus Christ, and as they confess their sins and repent of them and turn unto Christ in faith, they will praise the Lord. Our Heavenly Father is building his choir, his choir of those who would sing his praise. And as David notices, who is there to sing in Sheol? Who is there to praise the Lord if everyone would suffer God's judgment to the fullest extent? This is the beauty of the gospel, that the Lord would save us, that he would love us and save us out of our sins so that we would praise and worship him with all of our hearts and with all of our souls. This is our hope. This is our living hope in the face of our own sin, even in the presence of our own enemies, that we would be spared from judgment and that our sufferings in the present evil age would find an end as we look to our hope of glory. That was David's hope as well. It's very apparent as he shifts gears and begins to address his enemies then in verse 8, which is our third and final point as we see the departure first of his enemies. If you look at verse 8, David says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer." Now, it seems quite likely that David has prayed to the Lord and that he has been heard. If you'll recognize, there's quite a shift in tenor or tone between verses 1 through 7, where David is making his lament, and then in verse 8, where he speaks confidently against his enemies. There was a change between verse 7 and verse 8. Well, what was that change? Well, the Lord has heard his prayer. And it changed David's outlook upon his situation. And it goes to show that his entire life all turns upon the gracious work of the covenant Lord. In times of trouble, you must look to Christ for his mercy and love. This was the great lesson that David had learned. And what he writes about in Psalm 6, and it's a lesson for you and for me this morning. How often are we burdened with the troubles of our lives? How often do we let them overtake us such that we would cry out to the Lord and say, "Heal me, for I am languishing. I feel like I'm underwater and I can't get a single breath." What do you do in those times? What is your hope? How might you be delivered? And how might you depart from this suffering? You must look to Christ for his mercy and for his love. When you are at your most desperate, when you feel that you can no longer go on a single step in the face of your pain and suffering, you must look to Christ. For Psalm 6 is Christ's own prayer. It was said first and written first by King David. But it was said and prayed climactically by Jesus Christ himself, who offered the greatest lament in the Garden of Gethsemane, who cried out to the Lord from the depths of his soul as he hung upon the cross, bearing our own sin, not his own. Did Christ not pray Psalm 6? Did Christ not call out to his heavenly Father to deliver him from his enemies, to heal him from his suffering, and to remove the sin that he bore for us and not himself? Christ did not deserve to suffer, But as 2 Corinthians 5 says, he became sin on our behalf. And Christ stood in our place and he satisfied the full weight of God's wrath. He bore our sins and extinguished them before the Lord, propitiating them, that is, appeasing God's wrath, but also expiating those sins, that is, taking them away from us, removing them from us, so that now we would come into the Lord's courts as Christ, as those who have his righteousness. And we need to remember that, even as we suffer, that we don't suffer needlessly. That God is in control. And even in Christ's darkest hour, as he hung on the cross, as he died in the flesh, God meant it for the glory of his name. He had his purpose. He had his plan for his people and for his own sake. And as we suffer and languish even now, we do so in the context of Jesus Christ, of his person and his work. And when we feel weak, and when we are crying on our couch, drenching our couch or our bed at night with the tears of pain, we must remember that it's Christ's strength that is made perfect when you are weak. And at that very moment, you have a covenant Lord who loves you, who's delivered you, a covenant Lord who has died for your sake and who has been raised unto the glory of resurrection life. And it's that Savior that provides healing and that brings you life. This will be no more apparent. It will be no more obvious and glorious than when Christ returns. This is the hope that we have, that we serve a living Christ, a living Savior, and we have a living hope. And that Savior will return. That he will finally and climactically vanquish all of his enemies. As it says in verse 10, this is David's own hope, where he says, "All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." Now, David experienced victory in his life. David experienced highs, but he also experienced lows. And this verse has not come into fulfillment, ultimately, until the last day. Especially as the Lord Jesus Christ would have sung this own verse, "All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." But Christ's own enemies are still wandering about today. They've been defeated once for all in his death and resurrection, but nevertheless, we still find sin at work. We still find those who would seek to destroy the kingdom of God, who would seek to wipe the church off of this earth. What hope do we have? Our hope is when the Lord returns. In Philippians and also in 1 Peter, Paul and Peter teach that believers will not be put to shame. And I believe they're leaning directly upon many of these Old Testament verses that talk about shame and judgment. What Paul is expressing in Philippians is that when the Lord returns and when his people stand in his courts before him, the great judge, his people will not be put to shame. For they have been covered with Christ's blood. It's the Lord's enemies that will be shamed. It's the Lord's enemies that will experience the greatest shame because they will be cast off. People of God, though you suffer now, you will not be ashamed before the Lord. When he returns, you will be vindicated. And your glory will shine, not because it's your own or coming from yourself, but because it will be a reflection of the resurrection glory of our Redeemer. There's no shame in that. There's no pain in that. There's no death. there's no wrath that you will experience. For you have the Lord, and you will be spared at the last judgment. We must always then repent of our sins before Him and ask His forgiveness and believe upon Jesus Christ for our own salvation. Turn unto Him. Turn unto Him. For the good news is that through Him you will be spared. Through Christ you will not be ashamed. This is the glorious departure of Christ's people from this world. Not only will the enemies depart, but also all believers will depart from this world of suffering as He brings in the new heavens and the new earth. As He ushers in that time of climactic and final peace, we will worship the Lord face to face. We will praise Him forever and ever. Such is the gospel. And such is our future hope, that we would be spared. The Lord hears you, and the Lord delivers. Amen.